your Bible this morning, Galatians chapter number 2, Galatians chapter 2, and boy, totally just a monumental week because people were saved this week. Can y'all say amen? And thankful for our Supreme Court finally stepping in to say something against Roe versus Wade. And now we just need to pray that the Lord would use that light to show more of Him through it. I'm grateful and thankful, and it's amazing the ignorance of people that protest in states that still have abortion. You know what I'm saying? I just can't understand all of the ignorance of those things. But I know this, that people are just blinded without Jesus. Amen. That's the main problem that we have. Our country will only find revival through God's Holy Spirit, not through Supreme Court judgments and those things. But we will rejoice when there's something to rejoice about. And so thankful. The verses in Psalms 139, Jeremiah 1, Isaiah 49, about being known in the womb of our mother, those are blessings that now are being recognized and rehearsed all around the country. So Galatians chapter 2, want to read verse 16 down to the end. And we'll talk a little bit about the passage even before that. But verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead. What's it say? In vain. Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Father in heaven, sure want to thank you for the book, the people that are gathered around it today, and the place that we call the house of God here in the Bible Baptist Church. Thank you for your grace, your goodness. Lord, thank you for just choosing to save sinners. And what a blessing that you loved us, lived for us, died and rose again. Lord, I pray you be with every person that comes in the building today. The truth would be made known. Lord, the Savior would be exalted and lifted up on high. And God, we trust that your gospel is powerful enough to save anyone every time that they come to you by faith. What a blessing that anyone can get it. And then, Lord, I pray that the works, even though they don't justify us, Lord, we'd be careful to live a new life after we've been justified by the power of Christ. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what a great week, and I believe almost 100 or so kids were saved at the youth camp this last week. We had 7 or 8 or so of ours that called on the Lord. Then at the Tri-County Jail, Brother Dwight got to lead some guys in prayer on Monday. Missed it, but Brian had some ladies yesterday at Tri-County get saved. And then even at the International Red Power Days, people got saved. Can somebody say amen? Got to share the gospel a few days there in Springfield, Ohio. I could not have been put in the eye of the storm anymore. I'm a John Deere guy in the middle of an international tractor conference, and they've got our booth right next to a big display of toy tractors and not one John Deere on that whole display. You know what I'm saying? I tried to baptize him in green paint as much as I could, but just a great week. And you know, I found that Satan would destroy us any chance he gets. Can y'all say amen? And he would love to do that. And thankfully, we got a hedge of protection around us. We don't take for granted that Satan is still evil, and there is wickedness and evil in the world today. Would you all say amen? And so, people have asked, and I know that I don't say it oftentimes, but we do have security walking around the building during services. And I just tell people, hey, if you have a concealed carry, the more the merrier, because I want there to be a lot of bark in this place so there won't be much bite. You all say amen? And I do think that these things in our country and our culture today are alarming, but we've got something that goes beyond all harm. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm not going to be ignorant of the devil's devices, but I think that I probably need to focus more on me living it than others not living it as I go forward with this new life in Christ Jesus. And so today, this passage, verse number 20, is just an amazing verse. And I want to get to the meat of that and just look at what's going on around the context and mainly focus on verse number 20, I'm crucified with Christ. There's some contention in this passage. The contention begins because verse number 11, Peter was come to Antioch, and Paul says, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, that would have been from Jerusalem, Jews, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And this is what leads us into our passage, where he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, and so forth. The contention was not about justification, because both Peter and Paul believed, look at verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He knew him and Peter were on the same page. It wasn't like that they were theologically opposed, but there was some practicality that Paul said, wait a second, Peter, I know what you believe. I know that you live as a Gentile. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So why are you trying to avoid these Gentiles and hang around the Jews when it comes to eating time and those that are just circumcision of the flesh? And he withstood him to the face. Tells me something else, that preachers and people of God are not above rebuke. Can somebody say amen? There's no position, no person that should be out of the target of truth. When truth is true, it doesn't matter who is who. Yeah. It's true. And if preacher says I would worry about what the pages of Scripture say than rather any person or preacher, because preachers, other ones can be wrong. And even in living it out, I've heard somebody say this, that it wasn't everything in the Bible that he didn't know that bothered him. It was everything in the Bible that he did know and didn't do is what bothered him. And that's just our frailty and our faulty human nature still. So the contention of this passage, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Hey, glad to have you in the faith. And here comes some from Jerusalem. I'm going to go sit over there so they don't see me with these new Gentile believers. Now, can I say that there is some truth in separation and sanctification the way we walk after we're saved? Would you all say amen to that? The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 5, that we are to avoid the fornicators and the adulterers and those things. It says not of the world, or you'd have to leave the world. But if someone's called a brother, living disorderly to have some separation in that family, friendship, and fellowship. Hey, I just think that if you are naming the name of Christ, that you ought to live the best of our ability in the name of Christ. And when there's just absolute rebellion and removal of those principles, it needs to be called out no matter who it offends. Because if not, it offends a holy God and His holy church. So the contention, they was causing Barnabas is kind of carried away and thinking, maybe I don't want to sit with these Gentiles. Maybe I don't want to be with them. Maybe I need to practice more of this Judaism and this law. And I'll tell you this, practicing the law as far as righteousness, we believe thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Y'all say amen to that? But we also know that no man is justified by keeping any of those laws. We're not going to be declared righteous by our own good works. So the contention. Then we look down, and it goes There's kind of some tough verses to explain just by themselves. Look at verse 18. This is one of them. It says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." He says, in other words, if he starts returning to Judaism, he is no longer going to be a justified man because he'll have to declare that he's a transgressor and offer the sacrifices that the law would require when he doesn't meet them. So going back to Judaism's not a good idea. There's not enough blood to be shed from any farm barn that would cover the sins. And Hebrews says, now that we have the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more remission of sins in those sacrifices. There's nothing else that will work. And so if we sin willfully, having the knowledge of the truth, you can't offer the lambs anymore. So the contention, and it leads us to this argument where Paul is saying, we know that we're justified by faith of Jesus Christ. Hey, that's why I worship Jesus on Sunday, by the way. Talked to a gentleman recently, and he said, well, I've got some Jesus and all, but I don't have to, I need to live it out here, not just in there. I was like, well, I need to come in here and worship him in here. I want to live it out there too, but I want to leave out worshiping Jesus. He's worthy of all of it. And I told the gentleman, hey, if you come to church and your car is parked outside, you'll give a testimony to the rest of the town that you think he's important too. You think he's worth the worship and to give some sacrifice as well. And if not, they'll think that you are worshiping something else. Right? It gets a little quiet, but that's the truth. If we're not worshiping Jesus, we're probably worshiping something else. So we see here that the justification is by faith in Jesus Christ. But in verse 20, it talks about another life. Another life that can be lived because of what Jesus has done. Well, first of all, as we get to verse 20, I want you to see that the word here is crucified. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, to attach ourselves to the crucifixion probably should not go without some description of what is involved with a crucifixion. When a crucifixion happens, it's the most humbling, shameful death that could ever have been designed or practiced all throughout the world's history. It was to totally humiliate an enemy or someone that was against the leader or the king or the ruler of that day. It was done to prolong death, and so it would prolong pain. They would usually, in beginning in some areas of history as far back as 500 and some B.C. with one of the leaders of the Persian Empire, wanted to humiliate a guy that claimed to be Nebuchadnezzar's grandson and try to reclaim the Babylonian kingdom. So to make a mockery, him and 2,000 of his followers were crucified in a city, hung up. And they would sometimes hang them on trees and hang them wherever they could, nail them there, so that they would just have prolonged death. But as it began to become more adopted by the Romans, they really hamped up or geared up the pain, the suffering, to what we recognize the most famous person who was ever crucified is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so they would make them carry the cross to humiliate them, that they were literally digging their own grave. They would have to, after being beaten and could have died during the beating, would carry the cross to the place, either the Colosseum or the town square or wherever it would be, in front of all to see, and then they would begin to nail them to that cross in such a way that they would be stuck. Sometimes they would tie their arms even higher so it would just never give them any relief of the pain. But sometimes, it would last days that they would be on the cross. It was a Roman rule that the soldiers could not leave until the person being crucified was dead. And that's where the practice of breaking legs came in, so that it would quicken the death on a crucifixion day. They didn't want to hang around and be out in the sun and suffer. They'd just go ahead and break their legs so that as they were beginning to be asphyxiated and pain through all the nerves of the hands and feet, then they would try to lift up to get an extra breath and just break that leg so they would die of asphyxiation, dehydration, and all kinds of other trauma and distress on a human body. And it would all be for the pleasure of the person who put them there and for the fear that it would instill on all those who would watch on and think, wow, I don't want that to happen to me. The Bible says here, I am crucified with Christ. Why did he die and how did he die is involved with that thought of crucifixion. But Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Well, I know he took my place, but boy, I've never felt those nails and I've never felt that shame and pain like I should have and could have if I got my deserved outcome from my offenses. Boy, what a beginning to a verse that would place us with Christ. Oh, I believe that I'm going to be with Christ in eternity. And I believe that Christ is in me right now, and I want to be with him when he stands at the judgment. But the crucifixion speaks of the dying of our flesh so that the Spirit of Christ may live in us. And in the verse 20, look at this. Crucifixion alone doesn't bring justification. Well, that'll purify that sin out of someone's life. Let's just beat it out of them. Now, I know my mom and dad tried to practice that in my life when I was a kid, but they didn't beat it out of me. They tried to discipline me and direct me and out of love and concern. Can you all follow me? I want to make sure I'm clear on that. I joke a little bit, but my mom and dad were too easy on me, if truth be known, and I know I deserved way more discipline than what they gave me, but. Just being crucified or just being disciplined alone does not pay for sin. A crucifixion of someone does not repeal and forego whatever judgment was coming their way. No, the most important word in verse number 20 is the word Christ. You see it, I am crucified with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Then it says, by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, there's just not enough words in a verse to say enough about Jesus Christ when it comes to us living a new life for him. I'll say amen to that. The only reason you're going to live a new life is if you get a view of what Christ lived for you, and then you want to somehow offer your body as a living sacrifice, which the Bible tells us is our reasonable service. It's just reasonable. That I would give him maybe merely 50 to 60, and if I'm fortunate, 70 years of this temporary life, when he's promised me eternity in heaven, can I say amen to that? There, and I'm not trading it to make it happen. He gave it to me whether I did anything with it or not. What a Savior. And I was trying to think how I could preach on the point of Christ, and I'm using C's today, the contention, the crucifixion, and Christ, and I thought, there's just not enough letters in the alphabet to tell us enough about Christ that would do this sermon enough justice. But I'm going to try it anyway. Can I tell you? The A stands for authority, his action, his abiding with us, and his name above all names. And I think of the affliction that he suffered for my sin. That's just a little bit about Christ. His beginning, born as a babe in Bethlehem, the burden of our sin and of our grief he carried, but the blessings that come with being saved. And even in the road to paying for our sin, he was betrayed by a close friend. C stands for the coming that will happen again. The compassion that he showed as Christ. The crucifixion that he took for me. The call to salvation that I answered when he gently said, come unto me. The church that he built and is the foundation upon. The crown that he wore upon the cross that he bore for the glory that surely will come to this shore one day. Think of the letter D in describing Christ, the depth of which he went to love me. The dedication that he took it all the way. His desire that everyone would be saved. The deity that he had as God and man and the death that he took that was not his to take. He encourages me, edifies me. His endurance through the joy and suffering, the pain of the cross, endured the cross for the joy that was set before him so that I may have eternal life. That's the Christ that's being spoken about in verse number 20. Oh, he's faithful. He let us be part of his family. He fasted and prayed in the garden and was found faultless in front of Pilate. But the fire of his zeal was seen when he turned over the tables in the temple because of how important that place was that he would finish the work and the veil would be rent in twain. That's the Christ we're talking about. He's the gift of God. He's the goal of every believer to be like. He is the glory to come, and he's God in flesh. He has greater works to show us, and the grave could not hold him or keep him in. The Jesus Christ that we're talking about. Oh, heaven is his home. The harvest is his purpose. Healing within his hands and his wings, and his heart cannot be matched by any other leader, teacher, or other person that's lived in history. That's Jesus Christ. It's impossible to defeat him. It's impeccable in all he's done. His intent was to seek and to save. He was incorruptible in his ways. He has inheritance that's promised. His instruction cannot be matched. He's interceding for us right now at the right hand of the Father. And it's inevitable that he will rule and reign one day. Oh, the joy that he brings when I got saved. The judgment he took was my own. Just in all his ways and yet justifier of the ungodly. Joint heirs will be with him in heaven one day. He's the coming king. Can you all say amen? He keeps all those that are in his hand. He's kind. He knows all things. The Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee. And he even took the kiss of deception as Judas betrayed him in the garden. He's the Lord. He's limitless. He's our light. He's our life. He left, but he promised to come back and live again. He loves us to the very end. That's the Christ that makes Galatians chapter 2 worth living for. His body was made even though he made everything in the world existing. There's a mystery about him, but yet you can know everything about that he wants you to know as the man Christ Jesus. He's the Messiah, the Master, the Mender, the miraculous worker, and the merciful Savior. He took our nails so his name would be known. He gives us new life that we may never perish. Obedient unto death, his opposition has no chance. He orders things. He's overcome the devil, death, hell, and the grave. He'll overwhelm this world and the kings of this world one day. And there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. His passion was seen in the garden. His patience is seen in heaven. His presence can be felt now. His purpose should be known by all the saints, and the peace that he promises has no equal. He is perfect in every way, and the price he paid was enough to save all of man from our sin. There is no question he cannot answer. I don't have many cues. You all say amen to that? He's the quick and the dead, and he'll never quit seeking to save until the end. He's our Redeemer, our Reviver, our Restorer, our Rebuker. He remains the same. He's religiously pure. He offers rest. He's rich beyond all measure. His reward is with him, and friend, he will come to rule and reign one day. Oh, he saves to the uttermost. He secures the believer, sanctifies us through his blood. He suffered all of our shame, and yet he serves and seeks the lost and those that rebel against him. He's sovereign. He had sorrow, but he'll stand, and he gives strength to those who are weak and need him. Oh, he's the truth. He's triumphant. He had tears, but yet he is unmatched in his title. His transgressions he took from us, and we can trust him and try him. He is the temple of God, and we will dwell with him. There will be no temple in heaven, because the Lamb is the light in the temple thereof. He understands all things. He's unsearchable in all his ways. Upright to the uttermost, and urgently needing to be found by man. His value is unmatched. He's valued as a warrior, victorious as a savior. He's the vine, and yet he has all vision to see everyone and everything in the history of the world. He's worthy to be praised. He watches over us, weeping and yet made whole, willing and yet wise beyond all comparison. He's the Word of God, and he's worthy to be worshipped. And I'm yearning to see him one day. Y'all say amen. I want to yield my life to him. And he wants yours as well. Oh, friend, there's just no comparison. Without the word Christ in Galatians 2:20, there's no reason to live a different life. But with the word Christ, there's every reason to live a different life. Galatians chapter 2 tells us, says, I'm crucified, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, and here's the contrast that I just want to give you a few moments with. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, this new life, it's not just a learned life, because people learn things to do and learn things not to do and still don't do it. We learn and we have been told and given practices and principles and pathways so that we would get out of harm's way of destruction. And yet people continue to go in destruction. It's not because they didn't learn something. It's because they decided not to live something. Talked to a fellow recently. He said, man, preacher, I'm doing good. I'm going through my steps. I'm putting it to practice. And I said, that's the key. You've always known what to do. It's not that you were ignorant of how to get out of the despair and the suffering that your sin brings. It's that for some reason now you've decided to live it. Y'all say amen? Really? No one knows that putting something in our body that makes us be unsober is not a good idea? We know it. It's just we choose it. Really? Going against God's word is going to give you the victory somehow? Christian, are you kidding me? No, the answer is living it. Living it. Carrying it out. All throughout Paul's writings in the New Testament, it continues to repeat this theme that you were once in darkness, but now you're in light. These things were once named among you, but now you are washed. You were in times past aliens and lost and dead in the sins, but now you're made alive. Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Corinthians, Peter, and even in the book of Peter, they weren't in a disagreement. The same message is repeated. I'll give you the verses if you want, but we're running out of time. The contrast is that now we live because we have a reason to live differently. And there's still a constraint here. Look at verse 20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, what's the next three words say? In the flesh. Boy, oh boy, I am looking forward to the day that I get to lay this flesh down and not have to pick it up again. Y'all say amen? Boy, this week there was some late nights and early mornings. I felt like I was picking up the literal flesh and trying to make it get out of bed. We pray in the mornings and I fell asleep while praying. While praying, not while someone else prayed, while praying I fell asleep. Was woken up to continue my mumbling of whatever I was trying to articulate in the sleep of my flesh. My goodness. Oh, and it's not just the weariness, but as you get older, we're reminded that these are mortal bodies. Can somebody say amen? But in our weakness of our sin and of giving in to temptation, we realize, boy, it's going to be a wonderful day when I don't have to live in this flesh anymore. Whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. It cannot sin. Seed remaineth in him. 1 John 3 tells us, my spirit, it's been saved, but boy, my flesh is still dying. Yeah. And it's like a crucifixion. It's long time. Long time. Just when I think I got it beat down in submission, it gets a gasp of carnal air again. Yeah. And reminds me, no, my flesh is not totally dead. It still is there. And if I let it down, it would run around and continue to get in horrible places. The constraint of in the flesh, bring to death by brutally beating is a crucifixion. Mortify the members of our flesh, Colossians say. It's a battle and it's a fight, and it's not a Sunday school picnic when you're trying to overcome your sinful flesh. I need an amen from the congregation. I'm not the only one. What convinces a man or a woman to live this way? What convinces someone to let Christ live in them, even though that they've got peace and freedom and joy and all these things, but no, I'll suffer a crucifixion so Christ, who suffered a crucifixion for me, can live in me. What is the motivation that brings a person to suffering and enduring temptation and setting aside pleasures of the world so that they can suffer with Christ? Moses said, esteeming the riches of Christ far greater than the treasures of Egypt. the reproach of Christ. How do you get there? What motivation? Where's that lesson at? I believe it's seen in verse number 20. The Bible says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, you see some great doctrine in that phrase. It says the Son of God who loved me and gave, what's it say? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his... So God gave the Son, but in this verse, the Son gave himself. I had an argument with a fellow yesterday about Christ being eternal, and he didn't like the verse I quote. He just kept saying, well, that's the translation. I said, all of them are the translation? Every verse I quoted, they're all wrong?
Yeah.
Well, they've been changed. I'm like, well, let's go get the Geneva Bible. It says the same thing. He didn't know I knew that, but it does. Christ is the eternal one. Before the world was, Christ was. And the doctrine we see is that the Son of God, who loved me? Well, God loves me, for God so loved the world. Yeah, but in this verse, it says Christ, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Galatians 2 says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, I'm going to praise Jesus all the way to eternity. I'm going to lift up the name of Christ. And if you stay in Sunday school, you'll learn some even more about that in the book of Revelation today. But friend, what convinces me to live a different life whenever I am in tune with him, it's because of his love. Now, I know that the law is perfect converting the soul. And you could have all the love of God and not realize that you're lost and probably not do much with it. But it's the love of God as a Christian that I realize more and more. Man, he gave himself for me. He died for me. He rose for me, and he's been patient with me. Oh, when someone just loves you, you get over things that you think you were once offended about. You all say amen to that? Husbands and wives, that's how you do it. You got a rough spot, just love the other one. Just love them. Just love. Unconditionally. Continually. That's what convinces a different life to be lived, is when Jesus, we realize by faith in him, that he loved me and gave himself for me. Boy, friend, I hope that you're living a different life now that Jesus has come in. I think of the worldliness and the wickedness of human flesh and humans, not just in the world, but even, boy, we get away from him in churches, we do. And I think, how in the world can God deal with any of us? And then I look in the mirror, and I'm so glad that God does deal with any of us. So thankful that I can let him live the life which I now live in the flesh. Well, preacher, I haven't always lived it. I know, but the verse says the life which I now live. Okay, so you messed up a year ago. Well, let's ask the Lord to forgive us, and let's now live it. Well, I think I've fallen so short, I might as well not even try. That's a devil's trick if I've ever heard one. Well, there's no use changing that. Oh, that's the devil's lie if I've ever heard one. This verse says, which I now live in the flesh. Oh, that friend I was talking with that said, hey, things are good. I'm following my steps. I'm putting it into practice. I said, that's the key, man. You're living it. It's not you knowing it. Getting another class or another education. Hey, church, you come here and oftentimes you've heard all the things said before. Now, I'm preaching. I know you forget it week by week. And somebody say amen. But it's not that you're illuminated by some new knowledge. It's that you're pressed upon with preaching to remind you of the great purpose. I got to live it. Got to find new motivation and new endurance to continue living it in the face of what I'm facing right now. Now, remember a fellow that went to the Lebanon Track League Church, the Fellowship Baptist Church of Lebanon, been there for 30 some years. Same pastor, Pastor Wabash, I think, or Washburn, or something with a wash in it. I can't remember what it was, but he'd been there for so many years. And they said, told the story that when he'd preach a message, one of the old guys would say, "Preacher, you preached that one before. I got it in my Bible, 1978, you preached that verse. We want some fresh bread, preacher." Well, we need some fresh bread, don't we? Every time we come. Because now I need to live with the love of Christ and with what he's given me to motivate me to allow him and allow myself to remain crucified so that he can live through me. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Well, preacher, I've lived it for a long time. Ain't I done? Are you still breathing? You ain't done. God still has something for you. Because he owns you and he could have taken you out just as easily as that. And by the way, he does take people out that mess with his things. Out of love, out of concern and care, out of discipline. Boy, not to bring anything that I can't totally tell about, but I'm just reminded again, God takes care of what he wants to take care of. Oh, friend, I hope that you'll be convinced that he loves you, that he gave himself for you so that you can give a little more of yourself to him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, thank you for the words that we can try to describe our great Christ who loves us, who longs for us to be close to him. An amazing grace that he would save us, but then even more stay with us. God, I thank you for giving us eternal life, and I thank you for granting us the presence of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. And God, if there's someone here that's never been saved, I pray that they would be captured by the look of the law and the look of the Lord upon them, that he wants you to be forgiven. Friend, if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, can I tell you that God is surely wanting you to be saved? I'm so sure about that that he came all the way from heaven to die and take upon him your sin on the cross. Would you come to him today? If you're not sure you're saved, 2 is where we're at this morning, Galatians chapter 2. As you're turning there, just want to say, am grateful for a great week where a bunch of kids got to call on the name of the Lord at camp. And have a baptism today at the end of service with one of those young fellows. And then want to make mention and thankful for our Supreme Court returning those decisions back to the state. You know, I'll say amen to that. I don't understand is why some of the protests were happening in states that still have abortion. That didn't make sense to me. But I want you to know that we do have security around the building, and we don't bring light or a lot of attention to that. And I'm not thinking that something is going to happen in our church, but just so you know, and I tell people, if you're a concealed carry, we want more the merrier, because I would rather have a louder bark and not have to ever bite than have people thinking, "Boy, I don't want to go to that church today. I won't get in there at all," than to have the other way. Not to be advertised. And at the same time, we don't have guys with AK-15s out there on the porch watching for people to come into the service. That's not what you want pictures floating around social media about the church with, or you'll bring attention and things that come to your church. So anyway, just so you know, we try to keep care and keep concerned, those things taken care of behind the scenes. And we believe that the Lord has involved us too, right? And so he's got to protect us, or we don't have a chance in the world as well. Galatians chapter number 2, look at verse number 16. Read on down to verse 16 to 21. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And if you're thinking, that's a really redundant verse, there's a reason for it, and we'll talk about it in a second. "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Again, we'll explain those as well. "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's be serious.